All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers, chapter 14, for the message this morning. I'm looking forward to the chili tonight. I love chili, don't you? I don't know that I like it at 8:30 at night, but and I don't know that it's going to like me at 8:30 at night, but do I? Oh, yeah, all that good stuff. Yeah, you got to doctor it up, don't you? All right, let's go on. This is going downhill fast here. All right, chapter 14, please. Now, if you are familiar with this portion of Scripture, you will remember in chapter 13 is where Moses sent the one man from each of the 12 tribes to go over into the land that God had promised to Abraham, the land of Canaan, and they were to walk around and check it out, spy it out, is how the Bible describes it. They spied out the land. And you remember there were 12 of them, one from each of the 12 tribes. And when they came back, the 10 said that they didn't think it was a good idea to go over and try to occupy the land. They said that it was a good land, a land that flowed with milk and honey, but the Canaanites were there, the Philistines were there, the sons of Anak were there. There was just all kinds of problems as far as they could see. So they were nervous about going over, and they gave a report that said, we're not so sure this is a good idea. All right, but on the flip side of things, there were two, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, we think it's a good thing. The Lord will fight for us. We can do this, and God wants us to do this, and we ought to go. And so that's chapter 13. All right, now if you'll look at chapter 14, in verse 2, it tells you just about all you need to know in the first phrase here. It says, and all the children of Israel, what's the next word? Murmured. Oh, don't you love murmuring? I love it. And I guess I love it. I've been around it all my life, you know. And murmur, just murmur, murmur, murmur. So that's what they were doing. They were murmuring. And so what happened? Well, if you will look at verse 5, it says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. So they tore their clothes, a sign of contrition, a sign of brokenness. Then look at verse 7. And Joshua and Caleb said, verse 7, they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation, watch this now. Love it when folks get along, don't you? Look at verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. That's sweet, isn't it? Let's just kill them for giving this report. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? We don't like what you're saying. We'll shut you up. Whichever way we can do it. Verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. Wow. Now, can you imagine that? They got the tabernacle set up. Okay, they're not moving. They are stationary. And they're waiting on the spies to come back. And so the tabernacle is not set up. Well, when they started murmuring, and then they decided that they were going to stone to death Joshua and Caleb, then all of a sudden the Shekinah that was in the tabernacle just erupted. It just erupted. Can you imagine that? And I'm pretty sure that when that happened, that would have put the stop immediately upon what they were doing. I would just imagine that folks would have turned and just fallen on their faces and prayed and begged God for forgiveness, wouldn't you? Well, it's not what happened. But one would think that would happen. All right, now I want you to look at verse 11. Here is the verse that I want to speak from this morning. Verse 11 says, and the Lord. All right, now notice, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah. All right, that's the God of the covenant, Jehovah God. And he said, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere or before they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them. After all the signs that these people have seen, they still refuse to obey me and do what I want them to do. They sit here and murmur and complain and have murderous hearts. Murderous hearts. Because they don't like what's being said. All right, now I want to stop reading right there. And verse 11 is where I'm going to preach from. And I'm going to entitle my message this morning, Provoking God Through Disobedience. Provoking God through disobedience. Folks, I just want to make a statement right up front. I wouldn't mess with God if I were you. I just really wouldn't. All right, let's pray. Father, I ask now your blessings upon the message this morning. I pray you'll help me as I speak, and I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And Father, bless those watching online. I pray that all of our hearts will be attentive to what thus saith the Lord. And Father, may the word of God make a difference this morning. There may be somebody here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. And so, Father, I pray that you'll speak to those hearts. And Father, help us to realize that we are all going to have to stand before you one of these days to give an account of what have we done with Jesus. So, Father, bless your word now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, as I explained to you a moment ago, in the previous chapter, chapter 13, Moses sent the 12 men to spy out the land of Canaan. Now, these men went as a group north and south, then east and west, and they paid attention and noticed everything along the way. They saw all the things that were growing in that land. They saw the fruit. They saw the vegetables. They saw the trees. They saw the people that were there, the tribes that were there. how big they were, so on and so forth. They saw it all and took note of it to bring back to report to Moses and to Aaron. And they noticed something. They saw giants in the land. They saw giants in the land. The Bible talks about these men, and they were called the sons or the children of Anak. And they lived in the land of Canaan. And you might remember when you get over into the book of 1 Samuel that there was a Philistine whose name was Goliath. He grew up in the city of Gath. Gath is right alongside, or was right alongside, the Mediterranean Sea, just a little bit north of Gaza. And so this Goliath was a huge individual, huge man. And he was the representative that the Philistines sent out to challenge the children of Israel and Saul. And one would think that Saul should have gone to fight against Goliath, but he wanted nothing to do with him. And so they just stood on either side of the valley and shouted accusations against one another. And every day Goliath would come out and challenge God and challenge the children of Israel. And so about that time, when everything was at a stalemate because nobody wanted to go fight against a guy who's anywhere from 12 to 15 feet tall and weighed as much as he weighed and had a spear, the Bible says that his spear was as big as a weaver's beam. Now, you can imagine how big, if you could just imagine like a 6x6, and then you just hone the edges off of it, whittle the edges off of it, and put a point on the end of it, that was his spear. And he was big enough to hurl that thing. So that tells you about all you need to know, does it not? This is not some little fella who just happens to have done a lot of push-ups in his day and bulked up a little bit. All right, this is a huge individual, and he comes out to fight. Now, through the Bible, you can see that there were several of these sons of Anak that were alive during the time of David. And it's interesting how they have found the remains over in the Middle East, but they've also found remains out in the Midwest of America. And they have found the remains up in Alaska. And they have found the remains of men that were 15 and 16 and 18 feet in height. So the sons of Anak, you say, well, how did they get from the Middle East over to here? Well, if you remember in the book of Genesis, after the flood, it talks about how all these names all these people that were born after that. And then it talked about a fellow by the name of Peleg. And it says that in his day, the earth was divided. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but if you take the globe and you just push all the land together, it all fits. Have you not noticed that? Am I the only one that's noticed that? No, you've seen it, haven't you? If you just got on either end and pushed it, brought it all together, it just all fits. And so after the flood, do you ever leave your baseball glove out in the rain? And then the next day you came home from school, you probably remembered about halfway through the day, oh no, I left my baseball glove out and it rained last night. And then you go out to get your baseball glove and it's all shriveled and wrinkled up and it doesn't look like your baseball glove anymore, does it? All right? So that's what would have happened to the earth as the waters began to recede. And so the plates, the continental plates, they all divided and separated. And thus you have all the continents surrounded by the waters, by the sea, by the oceans. And so that's how they would have gotten over here. And so Goliath was one of these sons of Anak. Granted, he was a huge fella. Now, what's interesting is just a couple of years ago, there's a story. I don't know how true it is. It has been validated by a lot of different firsthand witnesses, firsthand accounts. But I wasn't there, so I'm not 100% sure that this really happened. But they said that there was a huge guy that a group of our soldiers, our troops, were watching a cave system, and they were watching the Taliban soldiers coming in and out of that cave system. And so they kept inching closer and closer with the intent of wiping out that group of Taliban fighters. And when they went inside the cave, all of a sudden there was this great big noise, and this mountain of a man, about 15 feet tall. They described him as red-headed. They described him as like a beast of some kind. And he came out of there, had thrown a spear, a huge spear, and killed one of our troops. But then as he came outside, the soldiers unloaded their weapons on him and killed him, finally. And then the story goes, they tell that they called in and a helicopter came and took away his body, and the story has not been mentioned again, except for by a couple of these fellows that said they were there. But the point is, that may be a recessive gene, I don't know, but it still shows itself every now and then, it seems. There are people alive today who are 10 feet tall or better. There are giants still today across our land. Now, many of them have a pituitary problem or some kind of a syndrome or some kind of a tumor that causes them to grow like that. But nonetheless, there are some, and there's no explanation for them. So who knows? I do know, however, that when they came and gave the report, they said that there were giants in the land. So they brought back boughs of grapes. They brought back grapes on huge boughs that they cut off of a vine, and they had to carry them on a pole and on their shoulders because they were so big. They brought back pomegranates and figs to prove that this land was a bountiful and productive land. So when they came back, the 10 of spies advised the people not to go into the land. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, let's do go into the land. And let's go right now. The Lord will take care of us. But the 10 did not think it a wise thing to enter into the land. And the people believed the 10. You know, folks, the majority is not always right, are they? All right. And so they said, let's go. And the 10 said, no, let's not go. And the people followed the 10, so much so that they took up stones to stone Joshua and Caleb. But it was only the flare up of the Shekinah in the tabernacle that stopped them from killing the both of them. So God was angry. God was fed up with his people. And in verse 11, God said to Moses, how long are these people going to provoke me? Moses, how long? You know, there's a couple of places when you read the wilderness experience in Exodus and in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, there's a couple of places where where God said, Moses, I'm just going to wipe them out and start all over with you. He was provoked. He was provoked. How long will this people provoke me? And then he said, how long will it be ere they believe me, or before they believe me, for all the signs which I have showed among them? What is it going to take for some folks to believe in the Lord? You know, that's what God's asking. Now, I want us to notice three things here this morning about their disobedience. And then point out to you that this same mindset is still showing itself in our world today. First of all, notice the duration of the disobedience. If you look at verse 11, notice the Lord said to Moses, how long? How long? You see, this refusal to enter the land was not their first refusal. It was not their first disobedience. As a matter of fact, they had disobeyed the Lord over and over and over ever since they crossed the Red Sea and saw the hand of the Lord deliver them in a mighty and spectacular way from the Egyptian army. And that is why the Lord was justified in asking Moses, how long? How long? As a matter of fact, it was just one thing after another with these Israelites. They seemed almost to constantly be looking for areas in which to be disobedient to God. Once across the Red Sea, they began to complain about being thirsty. You know, they shouldn't have complained. They just should have went to the Lord in prayer and as a nation and said, Lord, we're thirsty. They didn't have to murmur. They didn't have to complain. But the people complained. And when in chapter 11, I didn't go into this in detail, but in the first part of the chapter, they complained and God sent them a warning with fire. Wouldn't that have gotten your attention? I would think it would have. I mean, that would have sure awakened me, I'll tell you that. The Bible says that in that beginning of that chapter that there was a mixed multitude. A mixed multitude that came with them out of Egypt. Now, who would this mixed multitude have been? Well, it would have been people who were not Egyptians. All right, so they were not Egyptians. The Egyptians would have stayed with their own people, but these were others that were coming into Egypt, and the Egyptians entered them into servitude as well. They were sent to the camp of the Israelites, and they were told, you work for us. And so they weren't Egyptians, I don't think, but neither were they Jews. And so they were a mixed multitude. And they came out with them. They saw that the children of Israel were leaving. They decided, we're leaving too. But this mixed multitude were nothing but trouble to the Jews. Because when they got into the wilderness, they started grumbling. They started murmuring. They started fussing. They didn't like anything. And they got the Jews all upset and missing the abundance of food that they had to eat while they were in Egypt. If you'll just flip the page back, look at chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. And in chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, we read these words. They said, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, and the leeks. Now, you know what a leek is? It's like an onion, All right, it's like what's that stuff that they get down in the mountains during trout season? Ramps. There it is. Yeah, who said that? Ramps. Yeah, Martha, you're right. All right, you eat ramps. Anybody ever eat ramps? Okay, some of you have. All of you who raised your hand, you have some connection to West Virginia. Beats all I ever seen. That's amazing. Yeah, we would go trout fishing in the mountains when I was a kid. My dad and my grandfather, we'd all go up to the Williams River or Cranberry River or one of those. And my grandfather wouldn't fish. He just didn't like to fish. He could catch trout in a mud hole. I don't know why he didn't like to fish, but he didn't like to fish. And so he would go dig ramps. That's what he called it. And he'd come back with a bushel basket full of them things. And I would sit there and look at those. The stench would kill you. I mean, it just kill you. And he would get that old Coleman stove going and put a skillet on there and throw a bunch of lard in it and start cooking those trout. And he would put another skillet on with potatoes in it, and he would take those ramps and he would cut them up into little tiny pieces, just kind of stir it in there real good, and then they would put it on your plate. Remember how they would say, "Eat." You remember that? It wasn't. You know, you ought to try that. Eat. And you knew you either ate or you're going to get strung up on a tree somewhere, so you ate it. And then the next day, you're out in the sun, and you say, "What's that smell?" It's you. Ramps are coming through your skin. Oh, my goodness. All right, so that's what they remembered. I think I'd have to be hungry, don't you? It says, we remember the leeks. Well, good for you. And the onions. Wait a minute, it gets better. And the garlic. Woo. Man, I bet you could smell them coming, couldn't you? They said, but now our soul is dried away. I don't think so. I think that was a little evangelistically speaking, don't you? So they're just griping and complaining. Griping and complaining. And it just kept going on, folks. Nothing made them happy. And all this went on week after week after week. And to put it bluntly, God's patience was running out. Now, Moses knew the issues that the Lord was reminding him about. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long, Moses?" And I'm sure Moses sat there and thought, "Boy, you're right, Lord. I don't know how you put up with them this far. I don't know why you haven't just destroyed them. Why haven't you just come and wiped all of them out?" You see, these people, these Israelites, had not stopped whining and complaining, and it seemed like the more time went by, the quicker was the pace of their disobedience. The truth is, folks, time was quickly running out for them simply for disobeying God. Simply for disobeying God. The Lord did not bring them out of Egypt to lead them in the wilderness. And yet in the wilderness, all they want to do is stay in the wilderness and gripe and complain. The Lord did not bring them out of Egypt to leave them in the wilderness. He brought them, listen carefully now, He brought them out of Egypt to deliver them to the promised land. That's why God brings us out. You see the picture here? Egypt is always, in your Bible, a picture of the world. Now, how did God lead His people out of the world? By the blood on the doorposts, right? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so He brought them out through the blood, in the form of a cross on the door. And so he brought them out through the blood, brought them into the wilderness. The wilderness is a picture of the beginning of the Christian life. It is your carnality time. Listen, when you came out of Egypt, you weren't this five-star Christian. All right? You weren't this, we're going to put your picture on the wall Christian. No, you came out of Egypt, and you still had an awful lot of Egypt in you. And so you get into the wilderness, and that's the time to grow. That's the time to be in the house of God. That's the time to be in your Bible, reading it every day, so that with that in mind, you get to the place where you know the Lord. The Lord knows you. You're walking with Him. You're in fellowship with Him. Oh, you still going to have your troubles. They had theirs, didn't they? When they got into the wilderness, they found out the Amalekites were there. The Amalekites are always a picture of the flesh. And so old Moses is standing over there. He holds his hands up in the air. And as long as his hands were up, they were winning against the Amalekites. Showing us that prayer and trusting God is what will get you through the wilderness. But you can't stand with your hands up in the air all day, can you? And poor old Moses, his hands began to drop. And when his hands began to drop because they got so heavy, they started to lose. And Moses said, whoa, wait a minute. He put his hands back up, but then it was falling down again. And finally, he had to call his brothers to come over and hold his hands up in the air so they could prevail. So, you know, everybody says that they came out of Egypt, they got into the wilderness, and when they got into the wilderness, it was a piece of cake. No, it wasn't. It was a battle. Man, I remember right after I got saved, whoo, did I battle. I battled what came out of this mouth. I had cursed before I got saved. I had cursed all the time. Never around my mother. Yeah. Never around my mother, no sir. Which means you can control it. Amen. But why this wilderness? Why did God bring you out of Egypt? Keep you in the wilderness? No. No, the idea is to get through the wilderness as quickly as you can. And then you come into the promised land. Now, it's not, that doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. All right? I mean, they had to whoop the Philistines when they got into the land. It's not going to be easy, but that's the whole idea. And so, God brought them out, but he brought them out through the blood. Once out of Egypt, he had to get them through the wilderness as quickly as possible. And that's why the devil fights so hard when you're in the wilderness. He doesn't want you over in Canaan. He doesn't want you a strong, praying, devoted Christian. No. And so God brought them out, though. Here's the point. God brought them out so he could take them in. All right, do you see that? That's the whole idea for coming out. So we can get to the land of promise, to the place of victory. And that wilderness, well, that's a tough place. And the Amalekites were there, and the walled cities were in the promised land, and it was just a battle after battle after battle. But God said, look, I've done all these miraculous things for them, and yet they're still rebelling against me. Moses, how long? How long? Let me remind you, folks, that Genesis 6:3 says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And this warning was given before the flood, before Noah's day. And Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the day of the coming of the Lord." God Almighty is showing us now His long-suffering nature. Right now, that's what we're seeing. But, the day of the Lord is coming. And God is one day going to step up and say, "I've had enough. How long do these people provoke me? I've had enough." And then He's going to act. Amen. Folks, it's been His pattern all through since the beginning. Amen. And we're not going to escape Him acting. Secondly, I want you to notice the details of disobedience. There are a couple things that I see in the rest of this verse. Notice exactly what God said. "How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be before ere they believe me?" So their disobedience can be seen in a twofold way, in my opinion. First of all, we see they disrespected God. They disrespected God. The Lord said, "How long will this people provoke me?" You know, synonyms for the word provoke would be to scorn. How long will they scorn me? More specifically, to reject with the idea of blaspheming in the scorning. You know, it's like man shaking his fist in God's face. "How dare you?" Story goes years ago about when people used to stand up in the streets and argue their points. And this atheist came into a town and he stood up and got a crowd around him, and he just cursed and denied and blasphemed God. And he shook his fist at God and said, if you're real, then strike me dead right now. I dare you." And he shook his fist at God. And when nothing happened, he turned around and smirked and said, "See, folks, I told you there's no such thing as a God." Well, the people began to disperse. And that atheist sat down on a park bench, rested his arm over on the back of the bench, and a little spider came and bit him on the hand. A few days later, he was dead. God doesn't need a lightning bolt. How long will these people provoke me? They disrespected God. Folks, listen, this attitude towards God, it's one of great disrespect. It's a terrible matter to scorn God's laws and God's word. But that's where we are today, isn't it? God's word says that homosexuality is an abomination, but America says, "Oh no, it's acceptable. We're going to honor it." God says it's a serious matter to take His name in vain and use it as a curse word. But cursing by using the name of God just rolls off the tongue all over America today. And there's no shame. No shame. You see, what God calls sin, the world applauds and holds in the highest of esteem. There is no doubt that to disobey God is to disrespect God. But secondly, they disbelieved God. You know, Israel would not believe, even though they saw all those wonderful things God did. They would not believe His promises. And this was illustrated in their rejection of Joshua and Caleb. I mean, they just flatly denied and rejected their report. And they held on to the faithless report of the ten. You see, when you won't believe God, you'll just fall for the lies of men. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. Then thirdly, quickly, notice the deliberateness of disobedience. This part just absolutely amazes me. I've said this to you so many times through the years. How in the world could you watch God divide the Red Sea and then just weeks later murmur against him? How could you do that? And they stood there and watched that Red Sea divide, and they went over on dry ground. And yet, just a few weeks later, here they are wanting to commit murder, wanting to kill Joshua and Caleb for simply stating what they did not want anybody to hear. In verse 11, the last part of that verse says, "For all the signs which I have showed them." You see, folks, in spite of all the things that God had shown them, they still were disobedient, deliberately disobedient. I've never understood how this could happen. In spite of all that God showed them, they still would not believe in the Lord. There was the cloud by day. There was the pillar of fire by night. There was the dividing of the Red Sea. There was the walking over or through the sea on dry ground. There was the death, the destruction, the death and destruction of the Egyptian army. There were the dead bodies of the Egyptians washing up on the shoreline. There was the cloud upon Mount Sinai and the whole mountain rocking back and forth as the voice of God thundered and gave Moses the law. There was the provision of water from the rock that was split in Horeb. There was the manna. There was the quail. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle, provision after provision. And yet, they deliberately refused to believe God. I've come to this conclusion, and I think this is where we are in America today. They did not believe because they did not want to believe. You know, men do what they want to do. You know that's true, don't you? Men do what they want to do. Men deliberately choose not to believe God because they don't want to believe in God. They might have to change if they do. There is no man so blind as he who will not see. And the evidence of God and his word and his truth and his plan is everywhere. It's everywhere. But folks refuse to believe the evidence. Did you all know that Noah's Ark has been found? It has been. There are people who have gotten inside the ark. They've taken pictures of it. You can look it up on Google. Just Google Finding Noah's Ark. Why isn't that front page news? Why doesn't everybody in the world know this? Did you all know that under the Red Sea, at the place where the children of Israel crossed over, did you know that underneath the sea there are coral formations? Not one, not two, hundreds. Coral formations of chariots and chariot wheels. Why doesn't the world know this? I mean, that ought to be headline news. They ought to be advertising. Watch tomorrow at 9 o'clock. We have some earth-shattering information to give you. Could God's word be true? Yes! You bet your boots it's true. Evidence is everywhere, folks. But we live in a world that deliberately refuses to believe. I remember in 1970, I deliberately chose to believe God and His Word. I had rejected the Lord for several years, and I knew that I was being disobedient. But one day I heard the truth in church, and the Lord spoke to my heart, drawing me to Himself. And I decided that I was not going to provoke God any longer. You know, when God speaks to your heart and you can feel that little tug, you know, we call that conviction. That's that little knot that you feel, you know. That's the Lord saying, hey, 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 talking to you. And see, when the Lord gives you that little nod, don't provoke Him. Don't provoke Him. That's when it's time to listen to what God says. Disobey the Lord no longer, dear friend. It's a fool's errand to provoke the God of heaven. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please. Nobody looking around for just a moment. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm saved and on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. We sung all these songs about the cross this morning. And you say, Pastor, I've trusted what Jesus did for me on that cross. And if I die right now, I know I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know the Lord as your Savior? Say, Preacher, I know that I'm saved. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you so much. Now let me ask this question. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Let me ask this question. Is there anyone who says, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure. Please pray for me. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you and ask God to help you. Would you lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. Pastor, I'm not sure. Pray for me. Could I pray for you, dear friend? All right, how many Christians here today will say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not where I should be with the Lord. I'm saved, but I'm just not living for the Lord like I should. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up all over this building? Amen. God bless all of us. Amen. Yes. God bless. God bless. Thank you. May put your hands down. All right. Father, you know our hearts this morning, and I pray that you will draw each one of us closer to you. Father, it's so easy for us to just get comfortable, to just be at ease in Zion, just to say, well, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. I've got my fire insurance, so I'm good. But Father, how important it is that we get out of the wilderness and get over into the land of Canaan as quickly as possible. So Father, help some folks here this morning to get out of Canaan and start living for you. And I pray for all these hands that were raised. Father, bless. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.